We are going to go ahead and get started with our study this evening. We're going to continue in Hebrews chapter number 11 now, and we're going to pick up with our study at verse 30 and at verse 31. We'll see how far we can get tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." As we continue our study here in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, beginning at back at verse 30 now, the writer now brings our attention to the nation of Israel after they've come out of Egypt, and actually after their rebellion in the wilderness, the 40 years wandering, and then their entrance into the land. So that's where he picks up at verse 30, with Israel entering into the land under the leadership of Joshua. And then verse 31, he brings up an illustration, an example of Rahab the harlot. And let me make sure that you see the flow. Let me just repeat a few items so that you get the flow of what's going on here. Go all the way back to Moses at verse 24. You have Moses' faith by which he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto recompense of reward. At verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, actually verse 24 through 28, he focuses on Moses, but the flow now is going to go to focusing on the nation at verse 28. Verse 28, they collectively kept the Passover. Verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. And then verse 30, the nation does something. And then verse 31, you have Rahab, a Gentile here, that does something. So it's important that you get the flow. We were just told from verse 24 down to verse 29 that Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and that's where he leaves them at verse 29. But then at verse 30, he brings them into the land. He takes and looks at a time in Israel's history when they come into the land under the leadership of Joshua and the effect that it has on the Gentiles that are living in the land, such as Rahab and other Gentiles that did not believe. Now, Rahab, of course, is an example of somebody who did believe, a Gentile who did believe. So there's a definite flow to his thinking here. He wants the readers of this book, he wants the Hebrews in that tribulation to be thinking through their history and seeing all these different examples of what it means to function and walk by faith. All the way back, as it said, you know, he picks up way back at Abel, but in our context here, he's taking their thinking back to Moses, and he made a choice by faith to reject what was offered to him in Egypt and to suffer affliction with the people. He forsook Egypt. He led Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. They kept that Passover. And then, of course, you know there's between verse 29 and 30, between verse 29 and 30, there's about 40 years of things that didn't go so well for Israel, right? Remember that? And the writer skips that on purpose. And he jumps to the time at verse 30, this is very significant. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Think about what the issue in verse 30 is. And we're going to go back and read in Joshua here in just a moment. The reason he goes to this event, actually there are several reasons why he goes to this event. The defeat of Jericho was a major step forward for the nation of Israel in the occupation of the land once they crossed the Jordan River. It was the first major battle and major victory for the nation of Israel. And when I say for the nation of Israel, they certainly didn't do it by their own strength and energy and power. They did it because they believed what God said. And if you think about it, God told Joshua to do something that on the outside appeared totally and completely, utterly foolish. Impossible. And yet that's what Israel did. They believed God. The picture that you want to get here at verse, the epistle at verse 30, the picture you want to get is that the nation functioned as one nation in obedience to God. Remember, back up when they crossed the Red Sea at verse 29, 40 years before entering into the land, crossing the Jordan and in the destruction of Jericho, 40 years before that, and then basically for 40 years after crossing the Red Sea, they chided with Moses. They chided with God. They were not functioning as one people. But when you come to verse 30 now, historically, the writer of Hebrews skips over those 40 years, and when you come to verse 30, the whole issue of the walls of Jericho falling down is because the nation of Israel by faith functioned as one complete unit. They functioned in belief of their identity that God had created them as the nation of Israel to be. They believed the purpose for which God created them. They saw that they were the nation that God was going to use to take in into the land and repossess the land and possess the earth on behalf of God. So the issue in verse 30 is a picture of the nation functioning as one under God's will, obedient to God, and thus the impossible happens. And then verse 31 is a picture of the response of a Gentile. The response of the Gentiles to Israel when they respond as one in obedience to God's faith. So that's the flow you want to get here. Verse 30, when the nation of Israel functioned as one under the leadership of Joshua entering into the land, the impossible happens. It happens because God tells them so. And then, that was at verse 30. And then verse 31 is the effect it has upon the Gentiles. Rahab as a Gentile who believed, and then the destruction of all those who did not believe. Those are the unbelieving Gentiles. So, having said that now, let's go back and take a look at the details that were given. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Go back to the book of Joshua here, if you would. And go back all the way to chapter number 5. It's interesting that the sequence that the writer of Hebrews gets, it's actually, he doesn't give you these two events in sequence, because, of course, the issue with Rahab, they made contact with Rahab before the walls came down, but he gives it to you in reverse sequence because the issue is that when Israel acts as one nation, the impossible is going to happen, and it's going to have a tremendous effect on the Gentiles. That's the sequence here, all right? But when you read the sequence in the book of Joshua, they make contact with Rahab first, then the walls, then the conquest of Jericho and the salvation of Rahab and everything, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, over to Joshua chapter number 5. Chapter 6, in particular, is where Jericho is destroyed. But chapter number 5 is something very significant that happens. Towards the end of chapter number 5 of Joshua, Joshua actually meets the Lord himself. If you look at verse 10, Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now watch verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now think about that, friends. That's significant. All up till this point, after they came out of Egypt, they'd been eating manna. And you're distinctly told that the children of Israel ate manna no more after this point. They've crossed Jordan. They've entered into the land. And once, see, Israel is going to have that, in the tribulation period, Israel is going to have that miraculous provision of their daily bread, i.e. their manna, up until the time that God takes them into that kingdom. So that's the background. That's the backdrop here, okay? Verse 13 now, chapter 5, 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now think about this. It said, you're told very clearly that Joshua, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He knows he's got to go and defeat Jericho. He knows Jericho is the first major satanic fortress in Satan's continued possession of the land. And he understands that Jericho represents that first empire, that first kingdom that has to be destroyed if Israel's going to conquest the land. So when he sees this man standing here with the sword, naturally, what does he think? I mean, you can see his question, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you on our side or are you over there with Jericho and with the Gentiles in the land? And so verse 13, it turns out it's the Lord, of course. He says, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I mean, they're in the land. They're in the land where God is going to dwell. It's holy land now, okay? And so the Lord is going to convey to Joshua his battle plans for the conquest of Jericho. And it's interesting that the Lord tells Joshua something here that is very unusual, very weird, very different, never heard of before. And you get no indication from Joshua at all that Joshua balks at what the Lord says. It's like, there's no indication Joshua says, well, okay, Lord, that sounds pretty interesting, but you know, this has never ever been tried before. Are we sure this is going to work? Joshua doesn't say that. Joshua is on his face before the Lord worshiping, and he says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You tell me what to do, we're going to go do it. Once again, you've got Joshua leading the nation, and the nation is indeed going to act as one. You see no rebellion, no chiding against Joshua, no chiding against the Lord, no indication of unbelief. It's a picture of them. They've crossed Jordan, they're going to enter into their first military battle here, and they're going to do it as one unit by faith. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but do keep that verse in mind. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now think about that for just a moment. Here Joshua is outside of the city Jericho. Jericho was a pretty good sized city, a pretty good empire, and it was a pretty good sized castle here. And, you know, the guys inside the castle normally have the advantage. They're behind these big, thick walls. They've got men of valor. They've got all this armament and so forth. Israel, they don't have any tanks, and they don't have any bazookas, and they don't have any, rocket-propelled grenades and mortars and things like that. And yet the Lord tells Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho. And you got no argument from Joshua. He just believes the Lord here, all right? Not only Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now here's what he tells them to do. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So they're to go around the city, march around the city one time, and they're supposed to do that for 6 days. One time a day for 6 days. Now watch verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets, and of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Keep that in mind there. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now again, This is an untested military strategy here, okay? These priests and all the men of war, you know, they don't have tanks. They don't have bazookas and mortars and that type of thing. The priests rather have trumpets, and the people have a voice. Not exactly the most effective and most intimidating weapons of war. Understand? So, anyway, and of course Joshua goes and conveys this to people. Once again, let me emphasize that there's no indication that any of the military generals that are under Joshua's command come to Joshua and say, now Joshua, I know that the Lord told this to you, but really, we're the generals here, and we've never tried this strategy before, and shouldn't we have some plan B in case plan A doesn't work? There's no indication of anything. All the indication is, there's no indication that there's any rebellion or unbelief on the part of anybody in the nation. Rather, you have a picture here of the nation functioning as one in belief of what God has conveyed to Joshua, and then Joshua in turn to them. That's significant. Now look with me at verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. So, the priests have these trumpets, but they're also carrying the Ark. Alright? Now watch what happens. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the Ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So every day that they're supposed to walk around the city one time, the priests are blowing the trumpet, they're carrying the ark, Israel is not to say one single word. They're supposed to go in utter silence. The men of Jericho, the people on Jericho, the soldiers on Jericho up there watching this, they're not going to hear any shouting from the people. They're not going to hear any noise from the voice. They're just going to hear the sound of marching. So verse 11. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the city. Just think about this from the standpoint of the men of Jericho, especially the armed soldiers, the men of valor that are up on the wall. They're already afraid of the nation of Israel. And we'll see in just a minute why that is. They are already afraid of the nation of Israel because they heard how Israel's God destroyed Egypt, destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, destroyed Sihon, the king of Og, and has already destroyed some other Gentile kings, some very powerful Gentile kings on the way to Jericho. They've heard all this. So they're concerned. That's why back up in verse 1 it said that Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And so here they see Israel coming towards their city, and you've got the priests that are out in front, and they've got horns, they've got these trumpets, and they're carrying this ark. And in silence, Israel marches around the city one time, and then goes back home. Now, if you were the men of Israel, if you were the men of valor sitting inside the city of Jericho, what would you be thinking at this point on day number one? You might be thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. Maybe we don't have too much to fear. And so the next day, you get up early in the morning, and sure enough, here comes the nation of Israel again, and not a sound. All you hear is their marching and the trumpet. And they march around the city one time, and they go back home. And so at the end of day number two, and you're thinking, well, now wait a minute, what in the world, what kind of battle strategy is this? What's Israel doing here? Are they trying to find a weak spot in the city? What are they doing here? And so day number three comes along, and here comes Israel in the morning, and they trudge around the city again one time, not making a sound. Not yelling up gestures to the men and saying, we're going to whoop you guys and beat you guys. Just not saying a sound. And they walk around the city, and they go away for the third day. Well, you know, you got a couple of possibilities that are happening. Either the men of Jericho are becoming less fearful, thinking, you know what, these guys have got no plan. They don't know how to get in the city. They don't know how to break the walls down. They've got no strategy to get in. They don't know how they're going to conquer the city, so therefore they can't do it. So you might be getting emboldened, or you might be becoming more afraid every day, thinking, wait a minute now, these guys are up to something. We don't know what they're going to do. And so they come back on day number 4, and they march around the city. And day number 5, and day number 6, almost a week has gone by. The same thing, the city has not been destroyed. Israel's using the same strategy. They're not getting in. No death and destruction has occurred. And so at the end of day 6, like I say, you're either totally, completely spazzed and stressed out, or you're totally confident that Israel just doesn't have a plan, and there's just no way in the city. Well, now, day number 7 comes along, and let's watch what happens. So look at verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they cut the city once, they returned into the camp, so did they 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day. Now, interesting, the seventh, what does 7 mean in the Bible? Number of completion, right? You told them the 7th day. You should think of Genesis. The 7th day, the Lord did what? The Lord rested from all His works. Isn't that interesting, okay? The 7th day is a type and picture of the kingdom, the millennium, victory, conquest, a time of rest and peace. The 7th day looks to be the day in which you rest from the purpose and accomplishments of the 6 days, the previous 6 days. Okay? So you've got, it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner, only this time it says, 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time. So now when you're these men of valor in Jericho, you are expecting them just to continue their game plan, walk around the city one time and go back home. But they didn't. They went around a second time. And then a third time. And a fourth time. Unto the 7th time. And then it says this at verse 16. And it came to pass at that 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And we're going to come back to Rahab in just a moment. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and pieces of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the priest, shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down, what? Flat. There you go. Well, down, fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. You see that? And they wind up, if you look at verse 24, it says, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, the gold, the vessels, and brass, and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Look at verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall be set up, shall he set up the gates thereof of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Now think about the significance here. First of all, for all practical purposes and all experiences, the strategy that God, that the Lord told Joshua here had never been tried before, and it seemed utterly foolish. How could walking around the city 6 days, one time a day for 6 days, and then walking around the city, the outskirts of the outer walls of the city, for seven times on the seventh day, shouting, blowing the trumpets and shouting, how in the world would something like that ever bring down the walls? You see, it was something that appeared totally, completely foolish and impossible. But when they acted as one nation and believed God, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, with God all things are possible. And so the writer of Hebrews points to that, that's the whole issue. You have the nation of Israel here that was functioning as one unit, believing God, and that's why the walls came down. That's why Jericho was destroyed. They simply believed God. They didn't do this in their own strength, their own energy, their own power, their own might. They simply believed the instructions that God gave to Joshua and that Joshua in turn gave to the nation. They believed what he said. Against all odds, against all evidence, against all appearance of foolishness, and against what was what appeared to be a totally impossible way of conquering Jericho. The conquest of Jericho was the first major conquest of the nation of Israel functioning as one after they crossed the Jordan. The conquering of Jericho was that first major satanic stronghold in the land. And Israel conquered it because they believed what God said to Joshua, and that Joshua in turn told the nation. That's why the writer of Hebrews points out the conquest of Jericho. They were brought out of Egypt by Moses. They crossed the Red Sea. They did that, but they still had some rebellion. They wandered for 40 years in rebellion, and because of their rebellion and unbelief. But when they crossed Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, and they went in to take Jericho, they acted as one. They did it by faith. The impossible became not just possible, but became a reality. Well, the message for Israel in the tribulation period when they're reading the book of Hebrews is just that. That God is, that little flock, that believing remnant is going to act as one. They're going to believe God's word. And the impossible is going to become not just possible, it's going to become a reality. The Antichrist, with his confederacy of 10 nations that seeks to annihilate the nation of Israel, is going to be destroyed. He's going to be utterly defeated. Satan is going to use various tactics to seek to annihilate the nation of Israel, and yet God is going to take some things that would otherwise seem impossible, things that have happened before, in a sense of dry run, and he's going to take those things and he's going to protect and preserve the nation of Israel where they are going to have victory. As an example, go with me to Revelation chapter number 12. When Satan is cast out of heaven into the earth, Satan seeks to destroy the woman, representing the nation here. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12 verse 13 says this, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Think about what's happening here. God, when he brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptians with the flood of the Red Sea, right? Satan here is now trying to return the favor. He's trying to destroy God's people by using this flood. And you can see at verse 15, "And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Watch what happens. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." You see that there? God takes a small-scale event that happened in the Old Testament, Several times back there, the earth opens up and swallows up, such as in the days of Moses with Israel, when it swallowed up those that rebelled. And God takes that similar situation and says, you see, guys, Satan thought he had this plan where he could utterly annihilate the woman. And what appeared to be impossible, it says the earth helped the woman here. The earth is under the command of its rightful owner at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the earth opens her mouth and helps the woman here. Okay? Anyway, just another illustration of that picture. Now go back with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 11. So, in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 30, you have, he says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. He brings that up because it's a picture of the nation acting as one unit in believing God, entering into the land, the military conquest of Jericho, by simply believing what God says. Now that had an effect on the Gentiles, and hence verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let's go back now and take a look at that incident. And go back with me now, if you would, to the book of Joshua. This time only go to Joshua and chapter number 2 here. Go over to Joshua and chapter number 2. Go to Joshua chapter number 2 here. Look over to Joshua chapter number 2 at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot, to an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. It's going to be very important that we follow what Rahab says here. Rahab is a Gentile. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, I'm sorry, back to verse 1, the last part of verse 1. It says, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus. Now watch what she says. It's very important. There came men unto me. This is what she says to the king of Jericho. She says, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid up upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now watch verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How did she know that the Lord had given the land to Israel? She was a Gentile. God didn't speak to her directly. So how did she know that? Now watch verse 10. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the 2 kings of the Amorites that were before the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. You see verse 10? For we have what? Heard. Doesn't the Word of God say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Doesn't it say that? What had the people of Jericho heard? In fact, what had all the inhabitants of the land heard? Look back at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. It doesn't say, verse 10, it doesn't say, for I have heard. It says, for we have heard. Now what does that mean? It means that Rahab wasn't the only one that heard. Rahab wasn't the only one that had a decision to make. Rahab wasn't the only one who could have been saved from the destruction of Jericho. Who else could have been saved? Everybody. Any of the Gentiles in the land. Because they all heard. Remember, go back with me if you would. Hold your place there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. Look what the Word of God says. Genesis 12. At verse 2. Genesis 12, 2, God says to Abram, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Rahab heard about Israel and Israel's God, and she made a decision to believe what she heard. Everybody else, all those other Gentiles that perished, also heard, but they responded differently. Look at go back to Joshua 2, verse 11. They heard how Israel's God dried up the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians. They heard how Israel destroyed these two powerful kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and that they were utterly destroyed. And then verse 11 says this, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." For why? "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." What does she now, in saying to these men that came from Israel, what does she say right there? She acknowledges that Israel's God is the God of heaven and earth. All the gods that Jericho worshipped were just heathen, idolatrous gods. All the gods that she had always worshipped, she recognized here that Israel's God was the true and living God. And she heard this message about Israel's God, and she believed the message. That's why she blessed Israel. That's why she got saved. That's why she was blessed in turn. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to come back, and I want to emphasize again verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we have heard how the Lord did certain things." Verse 11, "As soon as we heard these things." And then fear enters their heart. You see that? Go back to the book of Exodus now, chapter 15. Go back to Exodus chapter number 15. Isn't this exactly what the song of Moses said would happen? When God brought Israel through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, the song declared Israel's God was, verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is his name. See what it declared? And it declared that what was going to happen is, as God led his people forth, look at verse 14 now. Actually, verse 13. "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now watch verse 14, Exodus 15, verse 14. "The people shall hear." That's the people of the Gentiles. "The people shall hear and be afraid." It's exactly what Rahab said happened. "Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." You see what Moses' song here prophesied and declared 40 years before it had its effect And I really shouldn't even say it that way, because literally when you think about it from the standpoint of the Gentiles, when those Gentiles, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Canaanites, heard the story about how Israel's God destroyed the Egyptian army, destroyed Pharaoh in the crossing of the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, they heard that right after it happened. Fear set in right after it happened. And Israel's wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, even though 40 years passed. That fear, that dread stayed in the hearts of those people all those years. And you got to know that those Gentile nations in that land, they kept thinking, okay, when is Israel coming? When are they coming? When are they going to take the land? When are they coming? When is the fight going to commence? And sure enough, when Israel crosses, when Israel defeats Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, now the fear is intensifying. And they cross over Jordan, and the first city that they're going to take is Jericho. These men go into the land, and Rahab knows who they are. They know what they've come for, and she stops and claims basically the truth of the Abrahamic covenant to them. She says, "We heard what your God did. Now go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. Go back to chapter number 2, verse 12, and watch what she says. Now therefore..." I'm back at chapter 2, verse 12 of Joshua. Joshua 2, 12. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord." She says, "You know what? I'm making you swear right now by the name of your God, the one who gave you the Abrahamic covenant, the one who said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless him, and whoever curses you, I'm going to curse him. I'm going to make you swear to me by his name, that since I have showed you kindness," i.e. she blessed him, "that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." See that? Israel is obligated now, indeed God is obligated, to save Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and everybody that's in the house. So verse 14, and the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window of her house, and so on. Now, the comment that was made, that Laurie made, is it's interesting that it wasn't just her, is that she pleaded with him on behalf of her whole family, and that's exactly right here. Okay? Look at verse 16. "And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there 3 days until the..." She also told them how to escape from those that were pursuing them, "until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear." But look what they tell her. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if in hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it," and so on. That is very significant. Anybody who was in the house with her would be spared. Anybody who stepped outside of that door, even if it was her father or mother, they would die with the rest of the unbelieving nation. Isn't that fascinating? Well, again, if you'll now turn back over to chapter 6, go back to chapter number 6, verse 1. "Now the men of Jericho..." Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know now why? Because of the fear. And Joshua told the people, if you look a little bit further ahead, jump down to verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men, that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now look at the picture, friends. I'm sure you have it by now, if you don't already. But she represents, Rahab, as well as the people of Jericho, represent the response of the Gentiles when Israel acts in faith and obedience to what God says. She represents those Gentiles who believe what God says. She, her father, her mother, her sisters, her brothers, and all that were in the house represent those Gentiles who believe God, who believe that Abrahamic covenant, who are going to trust God and are going to be spared not only during the tribulation period, but are going to be allowed to live and dwell with Israel in the kingdom. On the other hand, if you look back at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So they could have believed, but they chose not to. They perished. They were destroyed. They represent those Gentiles who curse Israel. If you go with me over to Matthew 25, you'll see the illustration here. Go with me to Matthew 25 now. Go to Matthew chapter number 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 verse 31 says this, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the category that Rahab is representative of. She, her father, her mother, her sisters, her brothers. She helped Israel. She protected Israel. She told them how to avoid those that were pursuing them. And hence, because she blessed Israel, she was blessed. Well, in that tribulation period, there are going to be some Gentiles, indeed Gentile nations, who help Israel by, as it says, look at verse 31, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in and naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's who she represents. In that tribulation period, there's going to be those Gentiles and Gentile nations who help Israel. They seek to feed Israel and protect Israel and clothe Israel and visit Israel and protect them from the hand of the Antichrist. And that's who Rahab and her father and mother and sister and brother and the father's household represents. That's why she's there in Hebrews chapter number 11, because of the effect upon the Gentiles. But by contrast, look at verse 41 of Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who the unbelieving Gentiles there in Jericho and in the land of Canaan, that's who they represent. He says at verse 43, I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not. sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but righteous unto life eternal. That's the illustration here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Rahab represents those Gentiles who bless Israel, and they do it by faith, and hence they don't perish. But the rest of the people of Jericho, other than those that were in her house, they represent those who heard but didn't believe what they said, didn't believe who Israel was, and they're going to perish. They're going to perish when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. They're going to be considered to be those goat nations and are not going to be allowed to dwell with Israel in that kingdom. Rahab, on the other hand, is a picture of those Gentiles who believe and are blessed. They're going to be allowed to dwell with Israel in that kingdom. Now, if you would, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11 there and go to James chapter number 2. Rahab also represents a picture of not just faith, but Rahab represents a picture of faith that works. And she's a Gentile. Look over to James chapter number 2, verse 25. It says, Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. See, Rahab was a justified woman when she believed what God said. And the evidence of her justification is that she helped these guys and sent them away. That's why Joshua and Israel and indeed God, that's why they were obligated to save this woman and her father and mother and brother and sister and anybody else in the house. So once again, when you think about Hebrews chapter number 11 and this story, these two verses here, the walls of Jericho fell down by faith. And they did so. The impossible happened when Israel functioned as one in obedience and faith to what God said to Joshua, their leader. Israel needs to function by one in that tribulation, as one, that little believing remnant. They've got to function as one and believe that Christ is their Messiah, their Savior, and the impossible will happen. The Antichrist will be destroyed. His confederacy of nations will be wiped out, and they will get into that kingdom. And it's going to have an effect on the Gentiles. Rahab representing those Gentiles who are going to take care of Israel and give them water and clothing and shelter, not realizing that they're doing it directly to the Lord, but going to be blessed nonetheless because of the Abrahamic covenant. But the rest of those Gentiles that perished as a result of not believing, they're going to represent those goat nations that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they're going to come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they ought to go into the kingdom, but they're going to be cursed because they cursed Israel. Well, we're out of time. We're going to have to pick up at verse 32 next time, and then we'll move a little bit quicker through the rest of the chapter here. But what we want to do now is just...